Thank the Lord for this place. Thank the Lord for the vision that brought it here and for all the wonderful things. You know, I don't know how many times I've been here. As I pulled onto the property today, I thought, I wonder how many times I've been to the Wilds. Hundreds, probably. I don't know. I really don't know. And then as I was sitting here tonight, I thought to myself, if the moose could talk, how much preaching have those ears been subjected to? Of course, we know the moose has long since, you know, passed away. That moose has been hanging up there for a long, long time. And this place is just the same. You know, when you come here, you're going to get a blessing. You know you're going to get fed. The philosophy of the Wilds is clear, and everybody adopts it, and everybody uses their gifts for the glory of God. And I think there's a great lesson there for us as we think about the theme of our time here together. And that theme is that we need to know what the principles are. Now, did they give you a 3-page handout before you came in here for my session? Do me a favor, would you please? Ignore it for a little while. The reason I provided it for you is because I am never going to cover everything in that handout. And there's no fill in the blanks. We're going to talk about it a little bit, but I definitely want to reserve a little bit of time. Now, this session is supposed to be over at 8:30. Did you notice how I emphasize those words? Supposed to be over at 8:30. We're going to aim for that, okay? But I want to go through some of this material because I want to give you something that I hope will be a blessing. Not that it's going to be new to any of you, but then also I want to try to have a little time at the end since we're not going to do the panel tomorrow, and I won't probably be back by then. The funeral's at 2, and then the graveside after that, and then driving back up here. So I won't see you probably until the evening service after I leave in the morning. So I feel like I'm being a little bit negligent of my duties and responsibilities here, but I also want to give you an opportunity to interact with me a little bit tonight if you want to, based on some of the things that I'm going to tell you. Now, lest we lose all of our time by introducing some of the transition issues and things like that, I'm just going to put a little bit of it out there so you can be thinking, if you have any questions or comments or observations for me, there are changes coming in the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, and they're coming soon. We don't know exactly how soon some of them will be coming. You know that there are three big things that we do in FBFI. We have meetings like this one. We have an annual fellowship in June every year. This year it's at Maranatha Baptist University, and I hope you'll come. Some of us will be there. I wish all of you could be there. But then there are other regional meetings that are held around the country, like this one. And they're not just regional meetings. They're international meetings. Excuse me. In May, my daughter Becky and I will make our way over to Cebu, Philippines. And we will both speak twice while we're over there. And we will have to break the trip up. It's hard for her to travel, and it's getting hard for me to travel those distances as well. But we're going to do a little hopping on our way over there. And then we get to Cebu, and we'll both speak, and then we'll turn around and we'll come back. There are some other meetings that will be taking place between now and then. Then there will be some meetings in the fall. And so Fundamental Baptist Fellowship has regional meetings in a lot of different places and some international meetings as well. We'll go back to the Caribbean in the fall, and that's always a great meeting down there. And then in the spring, there'll be another meeting in Bolivia. I'm not going to be there this spring, but I was there last spring, and we had 300 people in that meeting. Many, many, many preachers come from all over the country, and there are about, maybe 5 or 6 different Baptist groups that come together for that FBFI meeting. And praise the Lord for it. And so God has been greatly using us, but using the FBFI. But I want you to look around and think with me for a few minutes and look in this room and see how many people there are here in this meeting that are under 40 years old. Everybody in here who's under 40 years old, would you raise your hand? All right, that's a good number. That is a good number. It really is. But it's not a real big number, you see. And so, you know, as we think about the future of a fellowship like this or of people like us and how many people there are who are taking a stand and looking to the future, we need to be thinking about where we're going to be in the future. And even here, there are some people that are just wonderful, dear, dear friends and have been in this fellowship for years and years and years that know that things are changing and times are changing. One of my dear friends stood right here a few years ago and sounded a voice of warning and did not deserve the response that he received from around this country. He was vilified. And the arguments were, well, he misspoke, he misrepresented, he spoke some untruth. Well, he had a lot of truth that he offered us, and he deserved to be listened to, in my opinion. Now, was he exactly right on everything that he said? There were probably some factual errors. That's one of the problems of those of us who learned to preach before people were twittering during your sermon. I mean, really, we never anticipated being fact-checked when we were getting as close as we could to the date and the name and the history of a particular thing. It's gotten to the point now to where, you know, the contents of what I'm saying to you tonight can be under discussion by people who are not in this meeting while I'm still speaking. That's a different day. It's a different environment in which to speak. And the warning that what I heard, I was in the meeting when the man spoke, and he was saying, when we were young, we had people that we looked up to. He wasn't saying those people were perfect or that they didn't have flaws or they didn't make mistakes or that some of them weren't disgraced, because all those things were true. What he was saying was, when we were young, our heroes were people who were winning people to Christ. That's what he said. And then he said, but today we have a new generation whose heroes are scholars. Now, is it wrong to look up to scholars? Of course not. Is it wrong to look up to people who are soul winners? Of course not. But the point he was making is that things were changing, and he did indict some people. Frankly, I did something similar to that in the September-October issue of Frontline magazine. The title of that magazine was Convergence. And that magazine received a similar response to the message that I refer to that was preached here from the platform of the Wilds. Not all of it. We published a lot of appreciative letters. In fact, all but two letters, am I right on that, were favorable. And the two that were unfavorable were not unfriendly. They were constructive in their challenges. One of them was from a fellow that said, you're not entirely accurate in saying that people are doing this, are being sneaky about it, because he is a guy that has been overt about it, and he owned it, okay? And then another young man wrote to me and said, you know, I'm really having a problem with one or two of these things here. And he and I began to interact. And we communicated back and forth through email and by phone for many, many hours. And there was a wonderful building of the respect that we already had for each other, and began to understand that there are generational changes that are taking place. And those generational changes are taking place not just in the FBFI, but throughout Bible-believing Christianity. They really are. Now, we, about 10 or 12 years ago, began to have a lot of discussions on our board, in our winter board meeting, and there were a group of men that I truly believe were convergents. They were focused more on linking up with broader evangelicalism than they were really reaching a younger generation. And I don't mean to be unkind, so I'm not going to name any names here tonight. But you know, you can always tell what a man's leadership model is. I will name one name. Some people, I believe, follow the Jesse Jackson model of leadership. And that model of leadership consists in finding the parade and getting in front of it. You understand what I'm talking about? And there are some men who, because they want to be the leader of something, look for something and try to get in front of it. Well, that's not really a good model to follow. The thing to do is to be absolutely committed to truth and to do the best you can to get that truth to other people. And there are a lot of good men that God has used over the years, and some of them are in this room, and you're listening to one right now, who has tried to defend truth that did not have the opportunity in his youth to become a scholar. But God touched our hearts, and he called us to do something, and we've tried to do it, and we've tried to be faithful. Every generation faces that when they come along and find out that their sons, as it were, you know, don't have the same experiences that they did. But if FBFI is nothing more than a retired preacher's club, then it ought to name itself that. But if we're going to hand something off to a younger generation of people, we've got to be willing to trust them to find their way, just like the generation before us trusted us to find our way. They will not do it like we do it. But if they're going to be faithful to the fundamentals of the faith, and if they're going to be able to defend them and explain them and teach them, we've got to be willing to trust them to follow the Lord. It's hard for us to do that. My 11th grandchild is due in May. My oldest grandchild will be 20 in May. I know I don't look that old, and I really appreciate you thinking it. You understand what I'm saying to you? God has given us incredible opportunities, and we need to be faithful with those opportunities that he's given us. My heart is so full with things I want to say to you, but I'll try my best to be as concise as possible. In the 1970s, those of us who were finding our way into the ministry were greatly influenced by a teacher that just was changing the face of Bible-believing Christianity. And fundamental churches were transformed by that teacher, because that teacher was able to condense from Scripture principles that made sense to us, that changed our lives, that gave us direction, that gave us a grounding. They were practical. They were helpful. Some of you have figured out who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Bill Gothard. The Bill Gothard Seminar was originally called the Institute Basic Youth Conflicts. Remember that? And then the name was changed to the Institute Basic Life Principles. How many of you went to a Bill Gothard Seminar? All right. Keep your hands up. All right, those of you who gained great benefit from and had your life changed by it, keep your hand up. Most of the people who went there. Now, I'm not sure when you went there of what you were coming out of when you went there. But there were some people that were greatly helped by that. Unfortunately, some things began to creep in. And those things that began to creep in were troublesome. And it had to do primarily with the principles of authority and principles of submission. And after a while, the homeschooling part of it kind of took off and became, forgive me, I'm not trying to gore your ox tonight, became almost cultic in its following. And many of the people who were showing up to that were an incredible mixed multitude of people. And there was a vocabulary that we all learned there through those principles that were taught. And you could tell almost immediately when you were talking with another believer whether or not they had been, because they had the vocabulary and they used the words and they could analyze and determine, you know, whether you were one of them or whether you weren't one of them. Remember that? Remember that? And it became problematic, became troublesome. As far as I know, he's still alive. He goes to a fundamental independent church, by the way. I've preached in that church, and I've seen him both times I've been there. God used that ministry, however, to do something within Bible-believing Christianity. And I think we ought to give credit where credit is due. It started a movement of thinking in terms of principles, biblical principles. Now, prior to that, I don't know what was going on because I was a lost man. I was a brand new Christian when I got involved in that. I grew up in church. I grew up in a United Methodist church because my dad was a United Methodist preacher. But I didn't understand the gospel until I heard it when I was 25 years old, and it changed my life. By that time, I was married and had two children. God called me to preach. And I came off to study for the ministry, and I'm having a conversation with one of the assistant pastors of the church that I was attending, and he said to me, "Have you ever heard of," and he mentioned this seminar. And I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "You ought to go." Later that week, I was having a conversation with another person, and they said, "Have you ever heard of this seminar?" I said, "I heard about it just the other day." "You haven't been?" I said, "No, I haven't been." "Oh, you ought to go." The third person that said that to me, I said, "Okay, all right, that's three times now I've heard that. What is it that you're seeing in my life that makes you think I need to go to that thing?" He said, "Do you really want to know?" I said, "Yes, I do." And he told me. He was right. And I went to it. And I was broken and humbled. And my life was changed. There was another book that I read. A guy on my crew gave me a book. I cannot remember the guy's name. I cannot remember the name of the book. I really can't. But it was life-changing for me early on in my Christian experience. Before I got out of the Air Force, before I came to study for the ministry, before I went to that seminar, I read this book. And the truth of this book was, recognize that trials are God's way of helping you see Him. Trials are God's way of showing you some things about yourself. Trials are not your enemy. Now, prior to that, I'd had some of this Pentecostal influence that if you were good enough, you'd never suffer, you know, and that you would be successful and that everything would work out well, you know. But this book helped me to understand that God's people go through hard times, and we need to take those hard times as instructions from God. So there was an important principle. I learned some other principles from that seminar, and I began to think in terms of principles. Now, one of the reasons this is so much on my mind tonight is because last night in church, there was a gentleman who was an evangelist that came up to me, and my son and I were standing there, And this fellow said to my son and me, as we were standing there in the back of the church, how were you able to make the transition in your ministry from one generation of leadership to another generation of leadership and do it so smoothly? And so I deferred to my son. And I said, Joe, why don't you answer? What is it about this? And in other words, the guy was asking us, how were you able to hand off the ministry after 30 years to another generation and have it not miss a beat? Have it stay strong and follow the path. What is it? And so I said, Joe, why don't you answer? And so Joe answered, and he said, well, I don't think that we aimed to pull off a transition, or that we were planning to try to find a man who would, you know, successfully keep the church going in the path that it always had. He said, I think that the key to it, speaking to me, he said, I think the key to it was you always taught principles. And you kept hammering on those principles. And you made sure that the people of the church understood those principles, and that they were living by the principles, and that they were teaching those principles to their families and to their children. And our church just got this grip on principles. So when it was time for you to step down and the church to find another man, they had all these principles in their mind that were going to guide them in that transition. And we weren't just looking for a man with a certain set of qualifications. We were looking for the principles. And the man who's the pastor of our church now believes and teaches the same principles that I believed and taught for 30 years. Now, it's been 10 years this year since I stepped down as the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. And the church is just going right on like it always has. Now, I don't think that's the work of man. I think that's the work of God. But God did that through His Word and communicating the principles of God's Word. And if you just teach the principles of God's Word, then things will unfold according to God's plan. You know, I used to tell my deacons, guys, I want to think of leaving before you guys think of me leaving. And one of them said one time, too late. Now, I don't want to overstay in the FBF either. It's time for a change in the FBF. It's time for a generational change. The first time Rod Bell talked to me about taking the FBF was in 1992. And that isn't when I stepped up. It's when he told me, you need to be thinking about that. I would love to be able to look around here at a bunch of young men tonight and say, fellas, you guys need to be getting ready. But I can't do that because there's only one or two of them here. You see what I'm saying? Now, in the March-April issue of Frontline Magazine, the entire issue is written by young people, men and women. And the theme of that issue of Frontline Magazine, in production right now, is why we're still here. And they're making their case for why they're still fundamentalists. Now, let me drop another thing into the mix here. At our winter board meeting, the board unanimously decided to choose a different word in our acronym, FBFI. And the word that will be used going forward is not fundamental. It's foundations. We have chosen to rename the FBFI Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. They had one fellow who, when he found out about that, immediately resigned from the FBFI and said, "You are losing your backbone. You are drifting into compromise. You are abandoning the fundamentals of the faith." I thought, because we're going to use the word foundations instead of the word fundamental? Surely he knows the difference, I would think, between the word and what the word represents. But his conviction was that if we don't keep using the word fundamental, that we are going to lose our position as fundamentalists. I looked up in every translation of the Bible that I have access to, and that's a lot, to see if I could find the word fundamental anywhere. And it's not there. The word foundation, foundations, is all over the place. Now, I did find the word fundamental in one English version. I found it in the Amplified Bible. And it was in parentheses where the phrase fundamentals of the faith was given to explain in the Psalms the word foundations. So the word foundations is a synonym of the word fundamentals. But the younger generation does not understand why my generation, or Brother Hall, your generation, which is just right next to my generation, just a couple of, you know, decades ahead of me, right? Okay, not quite two decades, but, you know, those men, those were the ones that nurtured me. The younger generation does not see the necessity for hanging on to a word that has, for all practical purposes, lost its meaning in our culture today. They don't want to, because of their loyalty to a movement, have to identify themselves with a word which has been hijacked effectively and apparently permanently for our lifetime to mean terrorist. They don't want to do that. Now, when we're using it among ourselves, we can talk about fundamentals or the fundamentalists, or we can identify ourselves as fundamentalists. That's not a problem at all. But you know, I had to be honest with myself. I have a business card in my pocket. I have several business cards in my pocket, one for my evangelistic association, one for the Greenville Police Department. I'm the chaplain emeritus. That means I don't have to show up anymore, but, you know, as the chaplain. But I also have one from the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. And when I'm traveling and I meet a stranger and I want to give him the gospel, and he says, when we're finished, "You got a card?" I never, ever give him my Fundamental Baptist Fellowship card. You say, "You're a coward." I say, "You're a name caller." Okay, all right. No, it's not cowardice. It's deference. Deference. Why on earth would I take an unbeliever who has just heard me give him the gospel and put that kind of opprobrium on the gospel? Now, if I have an opportunity to explain it, you know, there's sometimes people will ask you questions that you have to be cautious in the way you answer them, right? Because you don't have time to go into everything. Sometimes people will say to me, "Are you a Calvinist?" And I will say, "Yes, I am a no-point Calvinist." Okay? You say, "Well, you know, how many of them do you believe?" "Well, it depends on who's defining them. You let me define them, I'll take them all. But if you're going to define them, I want to know your definitions before I answer that question." Because that's a trap today, you know? "Well, if you are not this, then you must be this." That's not fair. That's not necessary. We are often accused as fundamentalists of having buzzwords, just like that the Gothard movement was. and that we can identify each other and smoke each other out and find out who's really standing and who we're following. And we have our vocabulary just like anybody else does, and we have to. Now, those aren't the secret passwords that we've created to keep other people out. They're just ways of trying to find out who we're talking to, because we have to try to talk appropriately when we're talking to the people that are in front of us. And when we're talking to people in the world today, I'm not saying you should not use the word fundamental or fundamentalists. I am a fundamentalist, unapologetically so. And if you are offended by the fact that we in the leadership of Fundamental Baptist Fellowship have chosen the word foundations going forward, we're not going to reincorporate, we're not going to legally change our name, we have just authorized a DBA, doing business as. We're the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International, doing business as Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. Now, there are places in the world and places in the country where it doesn't create a problem at all. But as we hand this over to a younger generation, we've come to the conclusion that it's foolishness for us to require them to salute a flag that represents the last war instead of the next one. You understand what I'm saying to you? So I want you to know that. And I want you to know that knowing that a transition for my leadership is coming, that we did this on my watch. Because if I transition and somebody else comes in and makes a change, what's going to happen? They'll say, the new guy has destroyed the FBF. So if you have a bone to pick over the use of that other word, come and see me. Okay? And I will hear you kindly and try to explain it if you want me to do so. So I know I'm taking most of my time here, but as we think about teaching principles, what are the principles? What are the fundamentals? What are the things that we have to inculcate? What are the things that we have to hammer on? We cannot be chasing after movements. We have been accused of being a movement since some of our forebears called it a movement. Have you ever heard the term movement fundamentalism? You know? What do they mean? They mean the reaction to new evangelicalism. And people are still following all that as though that were the current threat. I don't believe that's the big threat today. I think the big threat today is convergence. Men who have been trained in fundamental schools, gone to pastor fundamental churches, who in their hearts are not fundamentalists. Now, what do I mean by that? I include all of the fundamentals and separation from the world, from the flesh, and from false teachers. Because those three things are clearly taught in the Scripture. And they are not ancillary. Because if it's taught in the Bible, it's fundamental. Well, it's not one of the five. Well, we're not Presbyterians either. And they're the ones with the five, right? Read your history. Whatever the Bible says is so. Well, that's your interpretation. Yes, it is. You say, well, so-and-so doesn't agree with you. Well, you need to make up your own mind. You need to make up your own mind what you believe. And if you make up your own mind and you stand on what you believe, then you've got the heart of a fundamentalist. You really do. That you're going to believe the Bible, obey the Bible, proclaim the Bible, and defend the Bible. That's it, right there. We have been accused of being weak because we follow strong, bombastic personalities. Well, if there's a problem with that, it's the tendency to follow personalities instead of following principles. And it's no better to say we're not going to follow those strong, bombastic personalities. We would rather go and follow the popular, winsome personalities. It's the same mistake, isn't it? Let's follow the principles. Let's don't chase after success or popularity or anything like that. Now, I'll hang around and you could ask me any question that you want to. You can challenge me. I would appreciate it if one individual wouldn't monopolize all of my time after we're done tonight, because I'm going to say this as kindly as I possibly can. My mind is made up, okay? And if your mind is made up, great, wonderful. But if you disagree with me on something that's fundamental, we're not going to get very productive. It might make you feel better to challenge me, but it won't make me feel better because it's going to tempt me to challenge you back. Now, if we need to have that conversation, we're going to have it for a little while. But it is time for me to focus on things that nobody can do but me, so that somebody else can focus on the things that I'm doing for the FBF that are keeping me from doing what nobody can do but me. And if you really want to know what that is, it is take care of my daughter. Okay? My daughter is a tremendous writer. She needs help with her writing. But we need to focus on that. We're at about page 230 right now in her book, which is the sequel to our book, More Precious Than Gold. And it's in draft form, which means the work is just beginning. But that needs to get done. I need to help her. I need to take care of her. I need to get her ready for that day when I'm not going to be here for her. That's the thing I have to answer to God for above everything else. And I've got to do that. So I'm doing with FBF the same thing I did with Faith Baptist Church when my wife found out she had a terminal illness. And that is, I'm going to take care of my primary responsibilities. Now, I love the FBF, and I want to be here, and I want to help you, and I want to see it through. Joe Willis, Colonel Joe Willis, chaplain, retired, Army, has been my associate endorser for a couple of years now, or a year or two, and he is going to be the endorser going forward. I'm going to help him, work with him until he can meet everybody and cover all the bases and things like that. So the chaplaincy is well covered, okay? We have all these meetings. We're going to put our emphasis going forward through the officers, Chuck Phelps and Kevin Shaw and Doug over here and all these guys. They're going to be focusing on the regions, which is where the great work of the fellowship takes place. Far more men come to these regional meetings, totally, than ever come to the annual meeting. We're going to keep having the annual meeting, as far as I know. But we're going to have somebody who is the figurehead leader for the sake of those meetings. So there's going to need to be a new president. I've told them I will hold the office and do the best I can until you find him. But start looking, okay? So pray with us about that. And then, of course, we have the magazine. And the magazine is happening primarily because of the amazing work of Melinda Duvall. And I'm involved as well, okay? And we are going to keep that going as long as we can. You know, our target is to try to get us to 2020 and then have an overwhelming internet presence in place in the event that we are unable to sustain the print version, that far. We already have a good internet presence. I don't know if any of you have been to the FBFI website in the last 2 months. It's all new and fresh and pop and sizzle, looking great. And we're talking about merging our two websites, Proclaim and Defend, and the FBFI website, which is very much user-friendly now. And then possibly someday in the future, when the print media is just not able to sustain itself any longer, we don't know when that will be, but we're not gonna have any plans. We got issues of the magazine planned for the next 3 years. But at some point, it will have to go into a digital format. But it can't go into the digital format in the same format it is right now. You can't just have a PDF of the magazine online and expect that to survive. It's got to totally change into an internet communication tool. And that's going to have to be a younger generation. because those of us who've been doing the magazine don't know how to do that. So it's going to have to be somebody that does know how to do that. So it's got to be somebody who not only understands the medium, but has the message and can teach the principles and take the stand and take it in an appropriate way so that they're not separating from somebody that lived in the 70s. They're seeing the threats and dealing with them today. That's what's going to have to happen. And it isn't necessary, folks, it isn't necessary just to perpetuate a group for the sake of the group. If we're just going to perpetuate the group for the sake of the group is going to be the few of us who like it. But if we're going to hand over the heritage, and the centennial is coming up in 2020, and I think the guys who took their stand in 1920 are being replaced by guys who will take the stand in 2020. And there may be some of us involved in that. But you know, you go 50 years in either direction. If we could go 50 years into the future or 50 years into the past, every one of us would disappear. Our lives are brief. They're short. And we've got to be thinking about the future. So, I have been greatly honored for 20 years to serve as the executive of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. I became the executive vice president in 1997. And then I became the president unexpectedly in 2003. And it's been a great honor for me to serve there. And I know I'm not preaching my message, okay? But this is important. It is extremely important for you to know and to understand. Now, let me tell you what this thing is that we handed out to you, okay? This is about developing a preaching plan. Developing a plan to preach and teach and inculcate principles into the lives of other people. And I've got a section in here called Learn to be an Expository Preacher, okay? And I've got two pages for you back here that are basically right out of my seminary notes, okay? And I'm very thankful to my seminary professors and all the things that they taught me, and I give them, you know, all the credit that they deserve for a lot of the things that we have in here about expository preaching and how the expository preacher proclaims the word and that he applies the word and that he shepherds through the word. And you can see in the notes what we've got there. But then we've also given you some information about learning to be a homiletical preacher. It's one thing to focus on being very skilled at hermeneutics, which is the science of Bible interpretation. It's another thing to learn to develop skill in homiletics. Now, those of you who've studied theology and prepared for the ministry and been to school about this know what those two things are. Hermeneutics means figuring out what it says and what it means. And homiletics is the ability to communicate in a winsome way what it requires of other people. So what does it say? What does it mean? What does God want you to do? We're missing out on a lot of that today. There is a trend today to get away from applicational preaching. In fact, 4 or 5 years ago, it was popular to be very critical of applicational preaching, even accusing people who made applications in their preaching of being legalistic. And that is such a fallacy. People who think that somebody who stands up with the Word of God and shouldn't make applications are not pastors, they are professors. And if God has called you to pastor, now not everybody in here would be a pastor. I'm not a pastor anymore as far as my office or my job is concerned, but I have a pastor's heart. And I want people to understand how to apply the Bible in their lives and how to change as a result of it and to be able to discern principles. My daughter said to me that she, just this morning, she said, we have a lady that's a new Christian in our Bible study group. And as we were talking about something, she says, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I believe in God, and I believe the Bible, and I believe the gospel, but when I read about how he told the Hebrews to go into this place and wipe them all out, men, women, and children, babies, I can't get my head around that. My concept of God will not let me understand how the God that offered me salvation could go in and wipe out infants. Have you ever heard anybody struggling with that? Have you ever struggled with it? Well, maybe we should. But on the other hand, if you understand the grand message of the Bible, it all falls into place. Those stories are in the front of the Bible. And there's a whole bunch of explanation coming if you'll just stay with it. And the Bible is about two great truths and two great relationships and therefore two great laws. And if we understand those well, we ought to be able to anchor ourselves in that as fundamental people. The two great truths of the Bible are man is a lost sinner and God is worthy of glory, which he's seeking through our salvation. So, man's lost, God provided salvation. And everything can be fitted into those two things. And in the beginning of the Bible, when we're reading the history of the Jews, we're reading that God picked out a people for His name to be an example of His people and what He wants them to be like, and of holiness and submission and trust and sacrifice and trusting the shed blood of those sacrifices. All of the gospel message is all wrapped up in the history of Israel. So here's a people that he wants them to be an example of the blessings that come when you trust God and the curses that come when you don't. And then all these other heathen idolaters, they represent what's wrong with mankind. And God wants us to take all those things that are wrong with us and just get completely rid of it and cling completely to Him and all the good things that He represents in salvation. So when you see that great message of God using Israel as a good example and using the heathen as a bad example, well, it makes perfect sense that God, for our blessing and our protection and our salvation, would want to purge out everything that would rebel against Him and destroy us, wouldn't it? So when you understand the whole message of the whole Bible, it's easier to understand those things about the Old Testament history, is it not? And then we come to the New Testament. Here are the Pharisees. Man, they're trying their best to get the minimum rules. What are the minimum things I have to do? What's the first and great commandment? What's the heart of it? How did the Lord answer that question? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So He's telling us about two great relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. Fundamentalism, for nearly 100 years, has defined, practically speaking, and applied those two relationships. This is how we're related to God. We are unyieldingly faithful to His Word. That's what fundamentalism is all about. How does it define our relationship with people? Well, we see two kinds of people in the world, saved and lost people, okay? And if we're saved, if they're saved, we want them to help them to grow toward greater obedience and trust of the Lord. And if they're unsaved, we want them to get saved, right? So we present those truths to people. Right relationship with God, right relationship with men. That explains the whole Bible. How do we know that's true? Because Christ said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, those are the hinges of the door of all truth in the Scripture. Everything in here is about one of those two relationships. Or it's giving us illustrations of people that got it right or people that got it wrong. And teaching us truths about that, is it not? Dr. Bierman asked me to use his wife's favorite verses at the graveside tomorrow. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you've ever heard me preach, you've heard me do this before. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That ought to be the heart and soul of any Bible-believing, fundamental person. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And you've heard me say it before. What is the best way to get to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? How many of you would like to live in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 all the time? How come every hand's not raised? Okay, there they are. Okay. If you'd like to live in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, let me tell you the shortest route to get there. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. For then thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the eyes of God and man. There it is. That's what we need. That's what God wants us to have. Now, this is for you, okay? This is the summary. This is the message. This is what I would have preached if I hadn't had some other things to say.